Good morning. Reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, starting at, better just check, 37 to 49. It's all about judging others. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord.
We're in the middle of this series, or we're working through this series this next few weeks, on the theme of holiness and tying up holiness and looking at the idea of being mature in Christ. What does a grown-up, mature Christian look like? That's our theme for the year of discipleship and maturity and growing up in Christ. Our verse of the year in one version of the Bible says, grow up. Put childish evil behind, but grow up in your thinking. Become mature in your thinking. And we're tying that into this series that we're working through on called Holiness, taking some of the key lines from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord, the Holy Lord, and the effect it had on his life. So this week we've got to the theme of forgiveness. We've looked so far at what holiness is. We've looked at the idea of repentance. And this week we've come to the theme of forgiveness. I mentioned in one of the sermons last week, I can't remember which one it was, but I mentioned that I'd been up in Telford, at Claire's University, at her residential, where she'd been away for a few days. And I'd gone up to meet some of the faculty and some of the staff and to chat with them and to see about just the possibility of whether they might want to bring what they're offering Claire at the moment to Wales rather than Claire having to travel. And I'm not just doing it for Claire, because I think it'd be good for all of us. And whether there's a possibility of working in partnership with colleges or churches here in Wales. And it was just an initial conversation. It was nothing more than that. But while I was there, I got the chance to attend a number of lectures. And it was really fantastic. I've been quite impressed at the books Claire's been bringing home and the essays she's been writing and the things that she's been having to study and research. But to sit in the lectures was just stunning. academic theology at its highest level, with folk brought in from around the world to teach at these residentials, but taught by spirit-filled, charismatic, evangelical lecturers. And so I attended a lecture on Exodus, on the background to Exodus and the writing of Exodus and the calling of Moses in particular. Just fantastic. As we went through the lecture, every now and then the lecturer would just stop and say, well, let's pray about that. Let's ask the Spirit to come as we think about that difficult problem with this text. Let's ask the Spirit to just come. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and pray for them and lay hands on them in the middle of a lecture? I mean, I've been through two theology courses, and we never did anything like that when I was studying. I then went to a lecture on Joshua, on the really difficult subject of the God who told the Israelites to kill everything in their path. And said, how do we tie that God and that picture of God up with the God that we see in Jesus? And looking at those difficult texts in Joshua. Went to another lecture on evangelism in postmodern Britain and in a postmodern world. And then I went to one lecture which was particularly powerful. I attended part of it. On theories of the atonement. Now, theories of the atonement look at the different ways that we can understand why Jesus came and what was happening, particularly at the cross. What was going on in the atonement, in the cross, and what was Jesus doing? And so we looked at all the different models there are, and the lecturer was going through all the different theories there are about what was happening. And so we talked about Christus Victor, the victory of the cross, and Christ Exemplar, the example that Christ gave by his life, and substitutionary penal atonement, the price that was paid at the cross. We went through all of these different theories, and the lecturer, Dr. Lucy Pepia, was particularly focusing on one of the church fathers called Cyprian and what he'd said. And partly through her lecture, she said, I've invited a friend in. I've invited someone along to come and just talk for a moment about theories and models of the atonement. He's writing a book about it at the moment and doing some research with some other people. And I just want him to come and share with you. And I just want to share with you what he showed us as a way into this theme on forgiveness. Now, I'm still working through this. This has really turned some of my thinking upside down and has confused me in one or two places, and I'm working through it. So we may come back to this at a later date, but I think there's something really deep and significant. And to do that, I'm going to ask Carl if he'll come and switch the camera on, because it's quite visual, and so we'll put it up on the screen as well for those of you who are near the back. And what he calls the person who was teaching, it's called Dr. Brad Jurcek, and he uses two chairs. The first chair represents God. So this nice comfy chair with a padded seat. This is God. Okay, we're going to manage without it then. Sorry, Carl. I apologize. If you can't see, move. So, right. So, a chair representing God. And then a chair representing us, representing people. Now, the time we do this, you've got to watch the way the chairs are facing. So, the traditional gospel, as most of us have learnt it, and the way that most of us have been taught it, and the way I have taught it, I have preached this, and it's true, but it's only one slice of the story. This is true, but this is the way that many of us have been taught the gospel. In the beginning, God created us for relationship. And he set us in a garden, and we had this relationship, and we were close to each other, and we faced each other. However, we sinned, and we turned our back on God. We turned away from God, and that relationship that we were made for was broken. And God, because he's a holy God, and because he's a righteous God, and because the holy God can't look on sin, turned away, and the relationship between us was broken. And the relationship that we were made for, where we were supposed to be facing each other and supposed to be in a relationship, was now broken. And at various times through history, we tried all sorts of different ways of turning back to God. We tried to be good, and we tried acts of righteousness, and we never did it quite right. And we tried religion, and we tried sacrifice, and we tried all these different ways, and none of them were good enough. And the relationship remained broken. And in the end, God, seeing this, decided to do something about it. So he came and was incarnate in Jesus, that the Word became flesh and Jesus became a man. And he came and he did the thing which none of us could, which was he lived that perfect life, facing God, following God. And so the relationship was restored. And then the unthinkable happened, that Jesus went to the cross, that God died in order to pay the penalty for all our sin, that this holy God demanded a justice and a penalty and a price, and Jesus paid that and then rose again from death. And that now, if we believe in Jesus and put our faith in him and the work of the cross and the power of the cross, then that broken relationship that we've got is restored as well. And we've all been taught that, haven't we? That sin causes this separation from God. In fact, the leaflets that we give out to new Christians and when we're preaching the gospel show a picture of this gulf between God and man with sin between it. This idea of the gap between us caused by sin. That God is away from us because of he's holy and we're not. And we talk about the wrath of God that needs satisfying, that a payment that needs paying to pay for sin. And we sing that, that there at the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. And that's perfectly fine. And it's a picture. It's not the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. And we've taught that, and I've taught it, and it's there in Scripture. And people get saved through it, and it's true. But Brad Jerzak said, let me try a different picture. It starts out the same. In the beginning, God created people for relationship with him. And in the garden, we had this relationship. But then, people sinned. And Adam and Eve sinned, and they turned their back on God. And God came looking for them and said, where are you? What have you done? And they hid. And they covered themselves in leaves. And God came searching. So what is this thing you've done? And for their protection, because they were in danger. And if you read the text, that they were put out of the garden for protection. Often we think of it as punishment, but it wasn't. It was put there for their protection, so they wouldn't eat of the tree. And so we try and become like God. And they were put out of the garden. And God came with them. He clothed them. And he carried on talking to them. And then a little while later, Cain sins. And he's considering evil towards his brother. And God comes and sits with him and talks to him and says, don't do this. This way lies danger. But Cain, in his jealousy, kills his brother anyway and turns again and sins and turns his back on God. And God comes and talks to him again. And all the way through, and Jerzak went through all this, and all the way through he was saying, every time people turned their back on God and sinned, God came and sought them out. And God didn't separate. The holy God wasn't separated from us. That he keeps trying to restore the relationship. He keeps trying to put back the relationship. And it's us are the ones who keep turning away. And eventually, we even kill God who comes amongst us. And he dies. And he said, but look at the way the chairs are pointing. Every time we sin, a woman caught in adultery, Jesus gets in the dust with her. Remembering the verse from Jeremiah 17, your sins will be written in the dust. A woman who's been married 5 times, and the man she's with now isn't her husband, and Jesus comes and sits on the wall of the well with her. A man whose sin has caused him to be paralyzed. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Get up. And every time we turn our back, he turns back towards us. And what Brad was saying was, both true, both are scriptural. But it tells us something different about the nature of God. The first message is biblical, and it's true, and it leads people to Christ, and it produces salvation. But it's not the whole of the truth. It's one understanding of the gospel. It's a theory of the atonement. And the trouble is, with that particular model, is that it pits God against man. That God is always turning his back on people. The angry God, the wrathful God, is forever turning his back on people. And I don't know about you, but I struggle a little bit with that God. Calvin said, God's primary disposition towards you is enmity. Original sin causes depravity and corruption of our nature, rendering us obnoxious to the divine and subject to wrath. That idea that our sin makes us obnoxious to God and he has to turn his back on us. Martin Luther said, even when Jesus saves you, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. You are snow-covered dung. In other words, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you and like you. He sees Jesus on you and likes that. But we're like snow-covered dung. We know a bit about that, don't we? Walking around Penarth with the snow. Of how unpleasant it can be when you step in the wrong place. Modern theologians, R.C. Sproul, put it like this. Jesus Christ is our asbestos suit against the white-hot wrath of God against sinners. See, this leaves us, I think, with a bit of a problem. When we see Jesus in the Gospels and we see God, we see two different people when we see that. We see a wrathful God who is turning his back on us and who doesn't like us. And then we see Jesus who's turning towards us and is compassionate and loving. And the two appear different. And yet Jesus very clearly said, when you see me, you see the Father. And this idea of one God who's angry and filled with wrath and demanding a violent payment for our sin is at odds with the picture of Jesus who came and searched for the lost. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one. If you knew the Father, then you would know me. Jesus said, Paul said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And we end up with this problem of the one picture of God who's wrathful and angry and turned away, and the other picture of where Jesus is saying, but I and the Father are one. And what the gospel in chairs does, and it's not the whole gospel, it's not the whole truth, it's just a picture, is it does this. It highlights that God is for us. God is for us. And if I wanted to sum the gospel up in one sentence, it would be this. God is for us, and he's on our side. And that actually our sin doesn't make him turn his back on us. Our sin makes God come searching for us. And it's us who are the problem. We're the ones who keep turning away. And what this picture of the chairs does is it brings out much more of the good news of the gospel. And it reflects the God who is the same as Jesus, who came seeking and searching and saving. If you have turned to Christ, if you've accepted him as Savior, if you believe in him and his saving work at the cross, then God is for you. And even if you haven't done that yet, God is still for you and he's longing for you to do that. God is for us and not against us. Forgiveness can be ours. Jesus' work at the cross is complete and final. The Apostle Paul writes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came in Christ Jesus. John wrote, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven in his name. We are justified. We are righteous. We have been forgiven. God isn't angry at us. He dislikes our sin and he dislikes the way that we continually turn away from him. But God is for us. Do you get it? God is for you. God likes you. God loves you. God loves you so much he was willing to die for you. He's not against you in Christ. He's the good guy. God's the good guy. One of the reasons Steve Tork got into trouble the first time round, and if you thought he was in trouble the first time round, he's really in trouble this time round. But the reason that Steve Tork got in trouble the first time round was he tries to highlight that Jesus doesn't save us from God. He saves us from our sin. And one of the problems with the traditional picture, the way that we often teach the gospel, is that Jesus is saving us from God's wrath. And so he ends up saying that phrase, you know, that God is not the God of cosmic child abuse that was so badly misquoted at the time. God is for us. As I sat watching Brad Jerkson, and he did a much better job, and there is a YouTube video of it. As I sat and watched him, tears started to roll down my face. Just as I got this fresh insight that God is for me. Because I preach it, and I teach it, and I know it, and so often I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. I think, oh, God can't like me. God can't be for me. I know what I'm like. And as I watched this being acted out in front of me with the chairs, I just had a fresh insight of what God did for me and how much he is for me. God not only loves me, and he died for me, but actually he quite likes me. And he's for me. And God is for you too. He's on your side. And when Jesus said at the cross, it is finished, what he meant was, it is finished. It's really simple. The price is paid. Forgiveness is yours. To the thief on the cross next to him who had no chance of living a holy and perfect life, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. To the woman caught in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you. Now, don't sin anymore, because that will lead you into trouble. But I don't condemn you. And yet, how many of us walk around with this feeling of mild condemnation, of a vaguely disapproving God? And it's not true. Forgiveness is ours. And we need to receive it. We need to accept it. We need to believe it. You are forgiven. Whatever you have done has been dealt with. And the thing is, you could walk out of here today and in your flesh and in your weakness, redo some of those sins you've committed in the past, and God has still forgiven you. He loves you that much. When we mess up and mess up again, the forgiveness is still ours through the cross. How do we access it? We access it through faith and through repentance. But it's there. God is for us. He's on our side. And he has forgiven us. But one of the things that Jesus is very, very clear about time and time again is that in one sense, this offer of forgiveness is conditional. That actually there is something that we need to do. There is a way in which we need to respond. So often we hear that the gospel of God, in the gospel, that God's love is free and unconditional, and it's not. Because Jesus said time and time again, if you want to access this forgiveness, if you want to know this forgiveness, then you need to be a forgiving person as well. Judge not, says in our reading we had today, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. In other words, if you don't judge, then you won't be judged. But if you do judge, then you step back into a place of unforgiveness. If you condemn someone else, then you will be condemned. If you don't forgive someone else, then the forgiveness that you've received already, you'll be stepping away from. If you want to know forgiveness, if you want to receive forgiveness, then you have to extend forgiveness as well. I don't think Jesus could have made it any clearer than in this reading we had today. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. The forgiveness which is yours freely and graciously and abundantly depends on you forgiving others. And I think the reason is when we don't have forgiveness in our heart, maybe it's because we don't get forgiveness, and so we step out of it. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven. Jesus goes on, with the measure you use to give forgiveness, that will be the measure God uses to give it to you. You know, I don't know how many times have you heard this verse madly misused to talk about financial gain. Give, and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. How many times have we heard TV evangelists or people say, you know, if you go into your pocket now and get your money out and give, and God will give. It's nothing to do with that. It's to do with forgiveness. Read it. In fact, in the ESV, which is the version I'm reading nowadays, there isn't even a full stop between the two sentences. Jesus says, if you forgive abundantly and pressed down and shaken together and running over, that's how you'll get it as well. If you want to know abundant forgiveness in your life, then be abundantly forgiven. Do you want to be forgiven by God? Do you want to be forgiven lots? Then let other people go in your spirit. Release them. Forgive them. Set them free from any resentment. Jesus was really clear. Forgiveness is there. It's complete. It's abundant. And you've got to forgive because of that. If you want to receive that, then you need to give that as well. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Matthew 6, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. And if you have a complaint against another, forgive them, just as the Lord has forgiven you. As God has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Mark 11, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so your Father may forgive you. Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often must I forgive my brother who sins against me? Jesus said, 70 times 7. Luke 6, but I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him and forgive him if he repents. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns 7 times, then forgive him. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. If you want forgiveness, and we do, then we need to have a forgiving heart as well. We need to live the forgiven life. We need to live it in every part of our life, not just with the people we like, not just with the people who are like us, not just with the people we get on with, but we need to live forgiveness in every part of our life. If someone hurts you, forgive them. If someone says something nasty, forgive them. If someone cuts you up on the road, forgive them. I don't know if you've seen the photographs of the supermarkets in Aberdare this week. There was photographs in a couple of Welsh papers and in one of the national papers that the shops in Aberdare were absolutely empty of everything. Bread, water, cat food, soup, everything. People had been in this week and emptied the shops out because they'd heard there was terrific amounts of snow coming. See, they believed the snow was coming, and so they lived in a way that accorded with those beliefs. They acted out according to what they believed. They'd been told that snow was coming, and they were going to be trapped in their houses and hungry, so they went out and they filled their stores up. A few weeks ago, people were buying spaces in emergency shelters or building shelters or traveling up mountains because they believed the end of the world was coming. And so they acted in accordance with their beliefs. If you believe you've been forgiven, you must live in accordance with what you believe. You must extend forgiveness as well. People who are born again believe they've been forgiven. And they believe that that grace, that forgiveness is gracious and unmerited and free. And because we believe that, and because we've received that, then we must live according to that belief. We've been forgiven unconditionally. And so we must forgive unconditionally. Someone may have hurt you or offended you this week or this month or this year or this lifetime. I've known people carry unforgiveness around for 30 years. Someone may have offended you. Forgive them. It might be a real hurt. They might not deserve forgiveness. Forgive them anyway. It may have been the worst offense that's affected the rest of your life that you can imagine. It might be a real hurt and not deserve forgiving. I understand that. But you didn't deserve forgiveness either. The offense that was caused to you was no greater than the offense when they took the Son of God and nailed him to a tree for no reason. The forgiveness we've received is unlimited. And that's how we're to live our lives as well. We need to live that forgiveness. Jesus said, how you speak to people and about people reflects what's going on in your heart. He said it here. Out of the overflow of the heart is that comes our words. Jesus said, how you speak reflects what's going on in your heart. If your life is like a tree rooted in forgiveness and grace, then naturally the fruit is going to be forgiveness and grace and love. If you go away from a conversation with someone and speak badly about them to another person, if you are talking to somebody face to face and you go away and you see somebody and say, oh, I can't bear them, they're horrible, what's it doing? Your words are showing what's in your heart. The unforgiveness is in your heart. You don't get it. You can't do that. As we've been forgiven, so we must forgive. Do our words match our experience? Let me ask you. Do you want forgiveness? Do you want to know that abundant, free, overflowing, pressed down, shaken together forgiveness from God? It's yours in Christ Jesus. Believe it. Receive it. And now give it. Have you spoken badly about someone this week? Repent. Put it right. Go and speak to them. Have you put something on Facebook that maybe wasn't helpful? Take it off and apologize. I can't tell you how much time I've spent this week, hours and hours, dealing with people who said stuff on Facebook. We're going to talk about it at the church meeting. I honestly loathe Facebook with a passion because of the way that people put stuff out in the public domain, talking about other Christians and forgetting the whole world is looking. The whole world is looking on and seeing it. Have you done something like that? Put it right. Have you held unforgiveness in your heart towards someone? Let them go for your own benefit as well as for theirs. Let them go. How would you feel when you go away and you speak badly about somebody behind their back? How would you feel if Jesus went to the Father and said, you know that Roger? Can't stand him. I know I've told him I like him. I know I've done, but I can't. Well, Jesus says, look, just as you've received, so you must give as well. You know, right now, actually what the Bible says is that Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. Despite messing it up, despite getting it wrong, he's bigging you up in front of the Father. Right now, God is sitting there saying, that Roger, oh, he's great, isn't he? Oh, I'm so glad we put him in that place. He's fantastic. You might not think that. Jesus does. Why do we forgive? Why do we forgive much? Because we've been forgiven much. The world says, get revenge. Jesus says, we're going to be different. We're going to live differently for the Father. So let it go. Repent, forgive, and be at peace. And that way God gets the glory. Amen. Go in the love of God, knowing that he loves you and he is for you, not against you, to serve him wherever you find yourself this week. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.